Besides the opening ceremony. Other than the ceremonies, I really think through this. But we're going to talk about running the race. And the Olympics have just ended, and we witnessed many athletes who have trained for years, some even their whole lives, in order to have an opportunity to compete at the highest level for a bronze, silver, or gold medal. Some events last literal seconds, while others take an hour to compete. But regardless of the length of each competition, the training that it takes to be at the peak of performance is measured in years. Discipline, dedication, and striving all work together to reach the goal that has been set. Christian life is no different. Our race is a marathon. It is not a sprint. Does not matter how we start, as long as we start, but it matters greatly how we finish. So our text today is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. First Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you that it is precious. We think that it is insightful. It helps us to live a godly life. And Father, we're so thankful. Help us to be disciplined in the race that is set before us. Help us to have stamina. Help us to run. Father, we will give you all the glory and all the praise in your Savior's blessed name. Amen. All right, so we are going to talk about seven things today. First is, what is the prize before us? Second is, how do we obtain the prize? Third, what we must have when striving for the prize. Fourth, why we should obtain the prize. Fifth, we must be convinced that the effort is worth the price. Sixth, we must compete for the prize with great discipline. And seventh, heartbreak of being disqualified. Okay, Kurt, what is the prize before us? As a believer, the ultimate prize is to hear our Savior say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How is this the ultimate prize, you may say? It is staggering to think of all that God has done to provide for our salvation. First of all, we need to consider where we were as a human race. The book of Romans gives an accurate picture of the state of humanity. If you've never read it, I highly recommend you do. But be prepared, because it will reveal to you the true heart of mankind. It will reveal your as it Romans 1, 28 through 32 says this, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. From knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. What a mess! Mess the human race is. But praise God, Romans also shows us the glorious way of salvation, Romans 5, 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were ungodly and still sinners, that is when Jesus died for us. Please don't be deceived into thinking that you have to turn over a new leaf or start doing good works or start being religious. None of these things will help. Why? Ephesians says this, and you have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:5 says this, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. Colossians 2 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see a common thread there in these three messages. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are dead spiritually. One day you will be dead physically. And in the resurrection, when all unbelievers are raised, you'll be dead eternally. Sorry, but dead people cannot do anything, and certainly nothing worthy of salvation. This is our condition without the Savior. So, let's consider the lengths that God has gone through to provide for our great salvation. First of all, the plan of salvation was determined before the foundation. Peter tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The scope of our salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The scope of our salvation is beyond comprehension. And we must read this to really get a grasp of what the Lord God is doing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted and beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, to the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of this glory. Beloved, I know that was a lot to read. That's a lot that we have, right? Look at these phrases. Every spiritual blessing, holy, redeemed, predestined us to adoption, accepted in the beloved, redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace, through the mystery of his will, we've obtained an inheritance. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. It's like the Lord opened the windows of heaven and just poured out blessing upon us. And we are not done. This is just the iceberg. Consider Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness for us. All that the Lord Jesus has done, all those verses on it, that's just the beginning. He's given us eternal life that he might share with us in the ages to come to the exceeding riches. What a God we serve. To hear my Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is a prize. So how do we attain the prize? To run a race, you must first be entered. That's pretty simple. Salvation enters you in the race. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus, or better said, if he does not know you, if you've never bowed the knee to Christ and believed that he died for your sins according to the scriptures and was raised from the dead on the third day, there is no race you can win. There is no prize to strive. In fact, the only thing that awaits you is described in Hebrews 10. Now, these verses were originally written to the Jews, Israelites, who were so close to accepting Christ, but have yet to take that final step of faith. But these verses apply to us as well. So let's read Hebrews 10. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, even though you understand the implications of rejecting the truth," so even though somebody understands all the implications of rejecting the truth, they still reject it, "there is no longer, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." In other words, there's no animal sacrifice you can offer for this sin of unbelief. "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy in the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God.'" This is a This is a powerful verse, and I was trying to think of what this may look like. You remember the Passover that the children of Israel were to take a lamb and they were to kill it at twilight. And they were to take some of the blood. I'll use this as an example. They were to take some of the blood and they were to put it on the lintel and the doorpost, this top piece and these side pieces. Because God said, if I see the blood, I will pass over you. So if I was an Israelite and he counted on the blood, I would paint that thing with as much blood as I could put on it. This is me. And in order to be saved, you had to stay in the house. On this side, everything's good. But if you were an unbeliever, you had to cross that blood or step on it and walk out. Not a good place to be. And that's what they were doing. They counted the blood, the Lord Jesus' blood. Once you have believed, you are in the race of faith. You then obtain the prize by being focused on who is at the finish line, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 puts it this way. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before the cross, despising the shame, and has set down the right hand of the King. Many have run the race before you, proving that it can be done. But in order to do so, we must cast off anything and everything that may hinder us. Look at long-distance runners. They have just enough clothing just to cover the bodies. They don't have anything extra. I mean, sometimes some should put a little bit more on. But anyway, they keep it very limited. Sin is an absolute race inhibitor. It is like strapping on a backpack and continually adding bricks. Sin. You know, after a while, your race is going to end. Definitely. We must remember that the race of faith is, again, a marathon. It is not a sprint. And as I said earlier, it is not how you start. It is how you finish. We look to our example, the Lord Jesus. He is the standard. He is our forerunner. He endured so many things from the moment of his humble birth all the way to his unimaginable death. He endured them all because of the joy that awaited him by bringing many sons unto glory. Finally, he received his prize by sitting at the right hand of the throne. Number three, when striving for the prize, we must be tempered or have self-control. Without self-control, we hinder our race. We can lose control so easily. It does not take much for us to get our back, as some would say. The scripture calls it fulfilling the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the spirit, however, we can run the race with faith. Galatians puts it this way. I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, take a deep breath, adultery, fornication, meanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, robberies, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, or in this case, let us run. Or, why we should obtain Christ. To those in the race, I ask, that is, you who believe, why do we struggle against sin? Why do we stand against the onslaught of wickedness in this world? Why do we suffer ridicule from those who do not believe? Why do we suffer imprisonments, tortures, and even death for the cause of Christ? It is because the vapor of this life we live is the only time that throughout all eternity where we can show the Lord that we love Him and that we desire to be obedient to Him. After we pass from this life, our bodies will be made like the Lord's glorious body. We shall have a mind that we shall have the mind of Christ, and sin will be no more. But now, while we live in this body, we have the ability to choose to love Him or not, and choose to obey Him or not. This is why the scripture is so emphatic about how important faith is. Luke says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil." Here's the caveat: for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. Everyone will leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. Peter puts it this way: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Love that message. Who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The main reason we should obtain the prize is because all of us who have entered the race, will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment is only for believers. The sin question has already been settled at the cross of Calvary. The judgment has to do with our service to the Lord. 2 Corinthians explains it like this: for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians 3 sheds even more light on this judgment seat of Christ and says, "For no one or no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, and so is the So why should we obtain the prize? For the simple reason that when we stand before our Lord and Savior, we want our service for him to be rewarded and not to suffer loss. And based on what the 24 elders did by casting their crowns before the Lord in Revelation 4, maybe we will have the like privilege to cast our rewards before his throne, because he alone is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For me, this is reason enough for why we should obtain the prize. All right, number five, we must be convinced that the effort is worth the prize. We need to count the costs. Is dying to my selfish wants and desires?
Yes.
Is loving others the way the Lord loves me? Is taking abuse from others because of my faith? Is being rejected by those whom we love? Before we answer these questions, let's look at and see if the Apostle Paul felt that the effort was worth the prize. He labored more abundantly than all his counterparts. He was whipped so much that he lost count. He was in prison often. He was in life or death situations many times. 5 times he received 39 lashes from the Jews. That would be 195 lashes. What do you think is back? 3 times he was beaten with rods. You know, the Jews had a limit on how many times they could lash someone. The Romans had no such rule for beating someone. So I guess they just kept beating you until you passed out. 1 time he was stoned and left for dead. 4 times he was shipwrecked. Most likely from one of the shipwrecks, he spent 24 hours in the deep. He journeyed often, and as one who travels for work, it gets worse. He was in peril of waters, robbers, countrymen, the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and among false brethren. He was in weariness and toil. He often could not sleep. He hungered and thirsted, and when he wasn't doing that, he fasted often. He was often cold and naked. And besides all other things that came upon him daily that were just too numerous to name, his deep concern and care for all the churches. This is the same man that penned the following words in Ephesians 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling. One day, we all will stand before the Savior. We shall see him as he is. We will see the nail prints in his hands and feet. The very same markings that he will bear for all eternity. We all will be made completely whole. God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. And because of what the man who bears the scars of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ, did for us by his death, burial, and resurrection. 6, we must compete for the prize with great discipline. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippians about having no confidence in the flesh, he used his own life as the example and said that all the things that were gained to him in the flesh, he counted as loss for Christ. Paul did not allow himself to be distracted from his striving to be like Christ. He put it this way while he was writing to the Philippians. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God, Jesus. All these words are truly the definition of discipline. To press on, to lay hold of, to apprehend, reaching forward, and to press toward the goal. William MacDonald, in his commentary, has an excellent quote for this verse. He says, Paul realized that that satisfaction is the grave of progress. I love that. Satisfaction is the grave of progress. If we ever think that we have arrived, we have stopped passing. We have stopped pressing. We must discipline ourselves to push on, both when life is tough and when life is going well, because each one has its own pitfalls. 7, heartbreak of being disqualified. First of all, please don't misunderstand. Once a person has been born again, he can never be unborn. I remember when I got saved, I doubted my salvation. And I was really concerned. Did I do it right? Did I lose my salvation? This is very concerning for me. And so the Lord provided a very, very visual effect for me. It was the birth of my daughter, Brittany. I'll never forget that. As Lori Jo was giving birth, it's like the Lord took me and said, okay, you need to watch this. Okay. So I did my breathing thing and saw Brittany being born into the world. And the Lord told me, just like this child was born into this world, so you were born into the kingdom. You can never be born. Amen? And I was like, that's great. And that really did give me a lot. First, and then I remember reading a lot of verses, and I remember going through my Bible, and I put ES, all the verses that spoke about security and saved forever. There's a lot. But 1 John 5:13 really spoke to me. It says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the Son of God. I read that verse over and over. I couldn't believe it. Wait a minute. Know that I have eternal life? Well, if you can lose eternal life, then eternal life, is it? Right? Right now, I know that I have eternal life. So if I lose it, it's never eternal life. So it's just a great promise for all of us. Eternal security in Christ is not a guessing game. I was raised Catholic. And with a Jewish father, which is really always interesting to think of. But you know, and Donald says that you never really know where you stand. You know, the ground is really mushy. I mean, I've done it right, have I confessed enough, and so on, so on. But that's not true salvation. Salvation is for eternity. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a process. It is concerned with our present condition and thus being conformed to the image of Christ. We are to be on earth, but we already are. Our practice on earth is to match our position in heaven. The book of Ephesians speaks volumes on this subject. Let us consider the verse that started this teaching, this thought, 1 Corinthians 9 again. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Thus when I have preached to others, I should become disqualified. The word disqualified means to be cast away, means worthless, put on the shelf, not fit for the master's use, disqualified. Can you imagine standing before the Lord of glory and this being your description? God forbid. This is a very sobering warning to us all. None of us are immune from leading life that dishonors the Lord. We can all think of saints who have fallen in this state. And as I said, it is truly heartbreaking. Hence, we must always be vigilant. We must run our race with certainty. We must fight the good fight of faith and not just beat the air. We must discipline our body and bring it into subjection. It is fitting that the Apostle Paul was convinced in 2 Timothy 4. He says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If we do these things, beloved, we'll keep ourselves from stumbling and be able to stand before our Savior and listen for those precious words. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the ability to enter this race. Father, without your Spirit, we can do nothing. We pray that you would help us to yield to your Spirit in all things. We thank you that the Lord Jesus will give all honor and all the glory. Father, if by chance there is someone here who does not know that they are saved for all eternity, Lord, help them. May they not leave this place until they have settled it, and that they have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Father, we will give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' precious name.